Read from our text in Romans chapter number 12, Romans the 12th chapter, beginning once again verse number 1, Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's pray. Father, once again, as we come into your presence, we give thanks unto your name and ask, Father, that once again you would open your word, Father, unto us, that you would be with us this morning, that you would speak unto us, help us to see, help us to understand, and be more than, in light of this passage, Father, be more than just hearers of the word, but doers also, since we are being called to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. Father, help us so to do that we may please you in all that we do. In Christ's name, once again we pray. Amen. You may be seated. One person said that from a standpoint of evangelism, there is nothing more important than the life lived as a Christian. Oh, sorry. I forgot one thing here. So, and then I sit here and I look at these, Brother Steve, and it's almost like, you know, that image that I get is like whenever the two guys would square off against each other with pistols, I had to sit here and try to figure out which one of these go on which side. And Teresa's like, well, it's pretty simple. You open the door there, you know, and one on the left goes in the left ear, and one on the right goes in the right ear. So I hear her talking to me. But anyway, so as I said, one person said that from a standpoint of evangelism, there's nothing more important than the life that you live before others as a Christian. Paul's telling us here, I beseech you, brethren, I'm calling you, brethren. It's not something passive. It's something active. It's something that we are to do. It's not something that we passively sit by and say, okay, I'm going to live my life as a sacrifice, you know, sitting here on the curb. No, it's something that we're actively to be doing to present. We know what it is to present something. We think about the dueling pistols there. We think about presenting arms. You know, somebody, you know, present arms. We hear the military, sometimes they say those sorts of things. But present our bodies, present ourselves, our lives, our thoughts, our actions, our words, present our bodies a living sacrifice. Paul knew something about that, didn't he? I mean, you think about the litany of things that he writes about unto one of the churches and says that he's been beaten, he's been imprisoned, he's been shipwrecked, and all the things that, and that by his own countrymen, you know, some of those things. So he knew something about presenting his body a living sacrifice. Certainly the greatest example would be our Lord presenting his body a living sacrifice, and that kind of touches on some of those things we were talking about, doesn't it? Think about Hebrews 12:1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, so many witnesses that have gone before us, those in Scripture, maybe some outside of Scripture, but these in Scripture, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. So what's involved in this presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice? Well, some of that is here, laying aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. You know, if you're going to run a race, you don't want to run it hindered. You know, this morning I was in the kitchen while Teresa was trying to cook, and I made a comment because, I mean, she's trying to go from here to there, and I'm in the way. And I said, what's it like to have another kid underfoot this morning, you know? So it would be easier for her to do those tasks without me getting in the way. Well, it's easier for us to present our bodies a living sacrifice. There's some things that can get in the way. Lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, so that we may do what? Let us run with patience the race. We've got to run the race that is set before us. Looking unto how we're going to do this, how we're going to present our bodies a living sacrifice. Well, verse number 2 in Hebrews 12 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, this is the verse you were talking about this morning, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You remember even at one point Peter saying, Lord, far be it from you that you should die. And the Lord turns and says, get thee behind me, Satan. So lest you become wearied and faint in your minds, there are others that have gone before us that have run this race. Our Lord himself, a living, you know, sacrifice. He ever lives to make intercession for us. So our Savior endured the cross. And like we said this morning earlier, think about that word endured. I mean, you think about endurance. I mean, what must that have been like to endure the cross, despising the shame? And he ran with patience the race that was set before him. Will it cost us something to run this race? I thought about the parable of the sower and the soils, and the one that when tribulation and persecution arose, they fell away. Well, what's not going to happen in the Christian's life? They're not going to fall away when tribulation and persecution arise. They're going to cling, you know, to Christ. They're going to look to him who is the author and finisher, you know, of our faith. So will it cost us something? Yes. Are we not willing to sacrifice something, sacrifice anything, you know, for the love that we have towards him? And what might it cost us? I don't know. It may cost us our very lives. You know, what is that in comparison to eternity? You know, and in thinking in those terms, you know, our Lord said, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. Will it cost us something? You know, sure, the world's going to hate you. I mean, they talk about the things that you say, the things that you believe, things that you hold to. They even call it, in our day, they call it hate, you know, speech. They want us to keep, you know, what we're doing right now within these four walls. You know, don't let it get outside of this. You can do that, but just keep it there. But I can't present my body a living sacrifice and only do it here. You know, it's going to have to translate into everything. You know, I can't separate myself, you know, from here, because that is me. What I am here is what I am, you know, there. But marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. So in the conversation regarding a living sacrifice, we see that there are costs involved. But again, what are those costs in comparison with, you know, eternity? There's a saying by C.T. Studd. I don't know if you know that name, but it goes like this, and I could start it with my kids and they would finish it because I've said it to them so many times. Only one life, and you've probably heard this before, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ shall last. You know, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ shall last. Presenting your body as a living sacrifice. And this is ingrained into your minds because I say it so often, but 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Presenting your body as a living, you know, sacrifice. What higher cause could you give yourself unto than presenting your bodies a living sacrifice? What greater reason could there be to live than presenting your bodies a living sacrifice by the mercies of God, wholly acceptable unto, you know, God? You know, the alternative to that, the opposite of that would be, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? That's the opposite of presenting your body a living sacrifice. So there's a battle for your affections that's going on every day. That the devil would love to sidetrack you. The devil would love to consume you in something to where that you did not present your body a living sacrifice. So there's a battle that's waging, that the prince of this world is waging against us continually. If you want to turn over to Colossians chapter 3, we have a longer verse of scripture, or passage of scripture rather, that I was going to read in connection to this presenting your body a living sacrifice. Colossians 3. beginning in verse number 1. Colossians 3, verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. So presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, that was Colossians 3, verse number 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Now we just read that passage in Hebrews where he endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. So if you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Colossians 3, verse 2, set your affection on things above. Now, we talked about there's a battle for your thoughts. There's a battle in the mind. There's a battle for your affections. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. So the danger would be, and we wouldn't be, you know, this wouldn't be being said unto us here if it wasn't possible for us to set our affections on other things. But we're being told here to set our affection on things above. Here's the perspective of our life, everything that we do. I mean, the right affections, the right thoughts for me yesterday when we were working out at the farm, and there were some of the men that we have worked for us working there with us, is, Lord, I ask the Lord to provide an opportunity, you know, that I might be able to speak to these men. And does that have to mean a physical conversation? Remember the statement that we started with, you know, one of the greatest, you know, tools of evangelism is the life that we live before other people. They see that there's difference between us and them. They see if we're setting our affection on things above and not on things beneath. So set your affection on things above, not on the things of the earth, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. We're dead towards the things of this world. We're dead towards sin, in other words. We're alive towards God. We're alive in Christ. Verse 4 says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime. At one time that was our life, not anymore, when we lived in those things. Verse 8 says, though, but now you also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, nor circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. And then he gets to verse 12 and he says, put on therefore as the elect of God. You know, we have this contrast. You know, we had this anger and malice and those things, wrath and those things that were mentioned in verse number 8. We get to verse number 12. Here's what we're to put on. We put off those things. So we put off something to put on something else. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. All in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. So putting off some things, putting on some things. These are part of presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice. We put on these things. We put off those other things. So what we do not do just because of what we know in our minds and what the Word of God has said, but we do what we do because we have a new heart and we love the Lord. And we love to, if this pleases Him, then it's what we desire to do. If this glorifies Him, then it's what we want, you know, to do. So, you know, we're not like those who draw near with the mouth, but our hearts are far from him. No, we draw near with the mouth and our hearts are near, you know, unto him. When God says that we are to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, we said, Lord, help me to love you with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Not just because it's the right thing to do. We don't do things just because it's the moral thing to do, but we do those things because it's what God has called us. You know, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow at my call. So he's calling us unto these things. He's calling us away from some things and calling us unto some other things, presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, that we might be more than just hearers of the word, like I was praying this morning, but doers of the word. It's not enough just to know. We are to do these things also. And we know that. We're called to be doers of the word also. And we're going to be hated, we know. We've already said that, for doing so. But in regards to that, think about Peter and John. In Acts 4, 19, there were those who were saying, stop doing those things, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto them, more than God, let them, choose. Let them judge. God's called us unto this. Whether that doesn't set well with the world or not, doesn't really matter. We're called to present our bodies a living sacrifice. If we be called haters, for that, for believing God's word and seeking to live it, so be it. So be it. The world would desire us not to live the way that God's called us to live. You can talk about anything but religion and politics, but who's the judge of what's right? That's what's being said there in Acts 4, verse 19. By what standard do we call something good or we call something evil? What gets to be called good? What gets to be called evil? It's God's standard by which these things are called good or these things are called evil. Matthew 12:35 says, a good man of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. An evil man out of the evil of his heart, he brings forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that a man shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. Who's going to judge? Who's going to call evil, evil, and good, good? Who has called evil, evil, and good, good? It's God. God alone is the one who judges, those things. We're to present our bodies a living sacrifice. God says, put off these things. These things are evil things. Put on these things. These things are good things. The world says, no, we want you to keep the evil things and put off the good things. God's the one that judges what's good, what's evil, and we're called to present our bodies a living sacrifice. So the world would say, that a non-Christian can live a good life. You don't have to be a Christian to be a good person. You don't have to be a Christian to live a good life. Well, again, who calls good good and who calls evil evil? By what standard are we judging? And how are we calling this person and his actions good? I mean, how many times have we been in a funeral? They were a good person, good man or a good woman. Who gets to say that? God says that. God judges that. It's not us that judge that. I mean, we will know them by their fruits, I understand, but I'm talking ultimately. But they will say he was a good man. Was he? That he did good. Did he? By whose standard, by whose estimation, by what rule are we passing judgment? Because the Pharisee and the publican, who we've used so many times in our study in Romans, the Pharisee passed judgment upon the publican saying, Lord, I'm glad I'm not like that man. I give tithes, I pray, I do this, I do that. I'm thankful I'm not like other men are. But yet this man over here saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, is the one who went home justified and not the other. But there's the Pharisee saying, I live better than that man. Well, what standard was he using? He was using another person. He was using that publican who was what? This person that came knocking on your door, that you were telling us about this morning. He is the publican, the tax collector, not a popular person. Glad I'm like that man. Glad I'm not an IRS agent or whatever. And there may be some Christians that are in that organization. I don't know. If we believe every tribe, every kindred, every tongue, every nation, then surely within that organization somewhere the Lord has a witness. The Lord has a testimony. The Lord has a light. The Lord has someone being salt. And they're probably an irritant to those that are seeking to live in darkness when the light shines, you know, upon them. But the Pharisee wasn't using God's, you know, law as a standard. You know, he thought he could keep that. And that's not why the law was given, but he was comparing himself to someone else. And that's easy to do, isn't it? You can always find somebody that's worse than you are, I guess. But that's not the standard by which God will judge. God has given his commandment to men. None of us have kept his law perfectly. We understand that. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But our satisfaction, our sanctification even, we were talking about sanctification this morning, our justification is found in Christ and in him alone. And that publican saying, "Have mercy upon me, a sinner," is the one who's went home justified. But I bring that up because there are people that, like I said, we present this thought of a person saying, well, a person who's not a Christian can live a good life. You know, there are good people who aren't Christians. Well, good by the world standards maybe, but not good in God's sight. Because it's one thing to do something, right? But it's another thing to say, why did you do what you do? Why'd you do what you did? You know, why are they doing what they are doing? Why did the Pharisees do what they did? What does the scripture tell us as far as the Pharisees are concerned that was the reason why they did what they did? The praise of men. That's what they were looking for. And the Lord said, that's the reward you want. That's all the reward you're going to have. I mean, you're going to exchange eternity. You're going to exchange heaven for the praise of men upon the earth. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And that's really where, you know, they were. But Matthew 7:21 says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom." You know, the Pharisees will be able to say, "Lord, Lord, did we not?" But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works?" And the Lord will say, he will profess, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you." So it's not enough to say that you believe in God, not enough to say that I did this good work. Why do you do what you do? James said, even the devils believe and tremble. A man may say that he believes in God, but is that enough? No, it's not enough. Lord, Lord, didn't we do these things in your name? They may have knowledge of scriptural things. Did the Pharisees not have knowledge of scriptural things? They did. And what the Lord called them, whitewashed sepulchers, full of dead men's bones. They had, as the scripture says, a form of godliness. 2 Timothy 3:5 says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. What does it look like for a person to have the form of godliness? What can that look like? Well, we've already mentioned part of it. They draw near with their mouth, but their hearts are far from him. That was the Pharisee that we presented here that was standing before us saying, God, I thank you. I'm not like other men. I pay tithes of all that I possess. You know, I pray. I go, you know, I fast. I do all these things. But they draw near with their mouth, but their hearts are far from him. It's a form of godliness. A person, you know, attends a church service, but that's all the extent there is to their life, of their living sacrifice, in other words. That's all they're presenting their bodies a living sacrifice. I mean, the estimation of themselves, I've gone to church, I've done God a favor, you know, it becomes a works-based, merit-based sort of thing instead of grace. And by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is the gift of God. It's because of what they do. It's the Pharisee saying, I've done this, I've done this, I've done this, I've done this. It's the rich young ruler. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And the Lord begins to go down. I've done all these things. You know, since my youth, I've kept those things. I've never transgressed any of those things. What lack I yet? Go sell all that you have. Give it to the poor. Come and follow me. He couldn't do it. So why do we do, you know, what we do? They are drawing nigh to the Lord with their lips, but their heart was far from him. Matthew 23:27 says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees." What's the next word? Anybody? Starts with an H. They're pretending to be something. Hypocrites. Hypocrites. For Ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, outwardly you appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. So they would tell people, this is what you ought to do, but they wouldn't do it themselves. This is the way you're supposed to live. And yet they themselves were living that very way. The opposite of that thing they were saying. Don't do this, and yet they were doing that. In other words, is what I'm saying. Titus 1:16 says, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. So why do we do what we do? That is something of what we are talking about when we say they had a form, you know, of godliness. So it's not the what we do, but it's the why we do it. Because lots of people do some of the same things that we do, but why are they doing it? Why are they doing it? The Pharisee did it for the praise of men. Why are you doing it as a Christian? To glorify God. Whether I eat, I drink, whatsoever I do, doing all to the glory of God. Some people even do things out of fear towards God. Well, if I don't do this, something bad's going to happen to me. Again, that's, you know, why are we doing what we do? Just out of the fear, you know, that something bad's going to happen to you if you don't do what's right. That's the same thing you see whenever we're all going down the freeway, right? And these cars are just zoom, 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 zoom past us. And all of a sudden, there's a DPS officer up on the side of the road, you know, and he may have up somebody already pulled over. He's occupied with another person that's committed an infraction against the speeding, you know, limit. But what do? They slam on their brakes, you know. They all slow down. Why are they doing that? You know, what's the reason they're doing that? Out of fear. It's the only reason they're doing it. You know, why are we doing what we're doing? You know, we are to do what we do to glorify him, to glorify God. We're presenting our bodies a living sacrifice. So we know our doing is not meriting anything. A lot of people are doing what they do because they're thinking they're meriting something. They're gaining, brownie points. I was going to use your dessert again, but I decided to use brownie instead of whoopee. You know, but they're thinking they're gaining some kind of favor in God's sight. They're earning something in God's sight. What's the only thing that's going to give us any merit in God's sight is Christ. Christ alone. So they do something because it's the right thing. It's the moral thing to do. I was listening to a message this week by Martin Lloyd-Jones, and he was talking about the humanists. And they're saying, you know, use your brain. You know, if you go out and get drunk, you're going to have to pay for that. You know, you're going to have a hangover. So don't go out and get drunk. You know, why do we do what we do? You know, the humanists, they said, you know, think about it. It's going to cause you some pain later, so don't do it. You know, that's the reason why they did what they were doing. Why does the Christian do what he does? He's presenting his body a living sacrifice. Lord, here's my time. Here's my talents. Here's my mind. Here are my hands. Here are my feet. Here are all my possessions. Do with them what you would, that I might glorify you. We sang about it, you're the potter, I'm the clay. Mold me and make me, fashion me as you will. You know, before we were converted, we didn't seek to live that way, did we? You know, now that we belong to Christ, we're his purchased possession. He's bought us, you know, with a price. We belong unto him. And it's not just that we belong unto him and we're afraid that if we don't do that which he's called us to do, that something bad again is going to happen to us. No. You know, our lives have been changed. Our hearts have been changed. Our minds have been changed. We seek to live for him because we love him. We love him. We are now in Christ by God's choosing. And thinking about some of the things that as we go back to Romans chapter 1, there was a time when we did not glorify God. We knew God, but we did not glorify him as God. We lived according to sin. But now, we have a new nature. Now we cry, Abba, Father. Now we are led by the Spirit. Now sin shall no longer, we weren't slaves unto sin, but no longer. Now sin shall not have dominion over us. There is therefore now no condemnation. All that occurs, Romans 8:28, we mentioned this morning, working together for our good. These things that have been done in us, we gladly, we willfully, we joyfully present our bodies as a living sacrifice. It's our desire. Lord, we long for the day when we'll no longer be tempted. We long for the day that we'll be found in heaven and know these things perfectly and receive the fullness of our inheritance. We long for that day. We desire, we say, even so come, Lord Jesus. I mean, would you have a problem if the Lord were to come back right now? You know, is there something that you're looking forward to that you'd say, man, you know, the Lord came back, I didn't get to do that thing? You know, no. If it were Christmas time and there were presents, you know, under the tree, so to speak, and, oh, the Lord came back before I had a chance to open those Christmas presents, you know. I wasn't really ready for the Lord to come back yet. I wish I had a chance to open. No. Lord, come. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Come now. Come quickly. We're watching, we're looking, we're waiting for his coming. 1 John 5:1 says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love, or by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. We desire, we're presenting our bodies a living sacrifice. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. You know, is it a grievous thing for you to keep the Lord's commands? Oh, I got to go about another day today and not tell, and not want to tell a lie. Well, I wish I could just lie all I wanted to, you know? Well, there's a sense in this, as a Christian, that we do, don't we? We lie all we want. We lie more than we want to. We don't want to lie anymore. They're not grievous unto us. Verse 4 says, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. That's of the world. The world, you know, lives to lie. The world lives for those things. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? So we don't find his commandments grievous. There's something wrong if we do. You know, do we find the commands of God grievous? Which one of the sins, you know, the Ten Commandments do you want to transgress? You know, we don't long to do those things. We long to keep those things, to have our lives be holy, set apart, a living sacrifice. So like we said, having doctrine alone, excuse me, is not enough. Believing that there is a God is not enough. Being a hearer of God's word is not enough. We're doers of those things, not just hearers only. We present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. 1 John 3:3, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. This living sacrifice is Christ living in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Deuteronomy 32:46, set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day, which ye shall command your children to observe to do, all the words of this law. For it is not a vain thing for you, because it is your life. And through this thing you shall prolong your days in the land whither you go over Jordan to possess it. You know, that's Old Testament language, but we understand the application of that in our lives even now. I mean, they were passing over a physical Jordan River to go into a physical land that flowed with milk and honey, but there were still giants in that land. You remember when we were going through Deuteronomy, we said, you know, the promised land's not heaven. I know some of the songs that are written that way, but there are not going to be giants for you to fight in heaven, you know. This is where we are right now. We've come out of our wilderness experience. We've crossed over the Jordan, which a lot of times we think about the crossing over Jordan as death, don't we? I mean, the songs are written about that, crossing over Jordan as being a death, because they think about the promised land as being heaven. And we still can think about the Jordan as being death because we are dead unto sin. We've crossed over from that life that we lived before, the things that we are to put off, the old man that we've laid aside and have put on the new man with these affections towards righteousness and towards things above instead of things beneath. And now we're living in this land, and there are still giants to fight. We still have our giants to slay. You know, there are things in our life that must be overcome, but we will overcome. You know, those giants, as we saw in Joshua, you remember our study in Joshua? It's been a long time ago now. But those giants are what? What did Joshua and Caleb say those giants were? They were bred for us. Yeah, they're bred for us. God's given us the victory. Yeah, he's delivered us from Egypt. What is Egypt a picture of? The world. It's a picture of the world. We've been delivered from that. You know, out of that bondage that we were in, we've crossed over Jordan into the promised land. So it's out of love for him. This is the power of God in us, this overcoming. His love shed abroad in our hearts. We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. By his mercies, he has called us. We sang that hymn earlier. Jesus calls us by, you know, thy mercy. Savior, we hear thy call. He says, Christian, love me more than these. Christian, follow me. My sheep hear my voice and follow at his call. We present our bodies a living sacrifice. You know, what causes the Christian's conduct? It's not just the doctrine that we know, not just the theology that we know, but it's that too. But we keep those things out of our love for Christ. By virtue of our new birth, we do what we do. Remember Romans 6:17? But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin. You were that. But you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. So it's not just knowing the doctrine, but we've obeyed the doctrine. We're doing those things. We're a willing bond slave and servant of Jesus Christ. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. 1 Corinthians 6:19, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a price? Therefore, glorify God in your body. Oh, I got to go glorify God in my body today. Another day I got to go glorify God. No. You know, that's not it, is it? I mean, you understand the sarcasm that I'm using there, because that's not what it is like for the Christian. I mean, it wasn't like that for us this morning as we got up to come here. I got to go to church again today, Sunday. I wish I could stay in bed, you know. I wish I could go do something else, you know. I wish I didn't have to go be among God's people again today. I wish I didn't have to go sing those hymns. I wish I didn't have to go listen to his word being preached. No, that's not what's in our hearts. We desire those things. We love those things. We want more. We want to love those things more perfectly. Do we love those things perfectly? No. Can it ever be hard for us to pray? Yes. We ever have difficulty in praying, reading God's word? Yes, we have difficulty. We want to love God more and more perfectly. We want to enjoy those things more perfectly even. Romans 8:12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, is there a battle yet to be waged? Are there victories yet to be won? Is there overcoming to be done? Yes. Mortify the deeds of the body. We're told there in Romans 8:12. 1 Thessalonians 4:1 says, furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus. Sounds something similar to Romans 12, doesn't it? That as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. Isn't that what I was just saying? We want to love him more perfectly. We want to know his word more perfectly. We want to be able to pray more perfectly. So he says that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from these things from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. Again, do we do those things perfectly? No, but we desire to more and more and more. My desire, my hope is to do those things more perfectly, to purify myself even as he is pure, and one day to be found, you know, in his presence with the fullness of my inheritance, that I would do that and abound more and more unto what? The perfect day, until the return of the Lord Jesus to receive us unto himself, and so to forever be with the Lord. Think about that hymn we sing, Jesus calls us o'er the tumult of our life's wild, restless sea. Think about all the stuff going on in the world. The Lord's calling us unto himself. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, blameless, acceptable unto God. It's your reasonable service. And it's not grievous. When you think about that reasonable service, you know, part of the verse, it's joyous. Lord, I want to do that. I want to present my body a living sacrifice. You know, I want to live for you every day. I want all that comes forth from my mouth to be pleasing unto you. All that enters into my head, my thoughts, to be pleasing unto you. If an adverse thought comes to our heads and we immediately banish it and say, I don't want to think about that, guess what? That's pleasing to God. That's pleasing to him. If some inordinate affection seeks to get a foothold, you know, in your heart, and you kill it, you know, where it stands, that's pleasing unto God. You don't entertain it. You don't invite it in. You don't spend time, you know, with it and dwelling over that, and temptation gives way to sin, but you end it right then. You nip that right in the bud. That's pleasing unto God. That's living a life, you know, that's a sacrifice before the Lord, a pleasing aroma, you know, before him. When you sacrifice your, just as when you sacrifice your time to do something, you know, for someone, in the name of the Lord, you're doing it to please him, not for the praise of men. You know, the Lord knows why we do what we do, right? So we say it's a living sacrifice. I'm doing this, you know, that I might honor the Lord. The Lord knows whether we're really doing that for his glory or not, or whether we're secretly coveting someone's praise. Let not your right hand, you know, left hand know what your right hand is doing, you know, sort of thing. You know, I'm not after that. I'm seeking to do this to glorify him, to present my body, my time, my talents, my thoughts, my ways, my everything, to present my body a living sacrifice before him, that I might live acceptably before him, that I might live pleasing before him. Amen. Well, we'll get more into this, because we've only gotten to presenting our bodies a living sacrifice. We'll continue, the Lord willing, more in these first two verses here. I hope it's not grievous to us, you know, that we unpack these things and seek to learn more and to see more. Something wrong if that's the case. But again, I'm not trying to dwell on these things any longer than we need to either. But to draw what honey we can out of the rock, right? Did y'all have honeysuckles in Maine as a kid? Did you ever take those and you draw what you can out of it? That's what we want to do here. Lord, help us to draw the honey out of there that we can, to glean, you know, what we can out of these things. Why? Why do we want to draw the honey out? Why do we want to glean what we can out? That we might serve the Lord more acceptably, that we might glorify the Lord more perfectly. You know, this is David saying, create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. See if there be any wicked way in me. Lead me, you know, in the paths of righteousness, in the way of holiness. Because that's when I'm truly happy, Lord. When I'm living a life that is pleasing to you. That's when I truly have the most joy in my life, Lord. When my body's being presented a living sacrifice. Lord, help us. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer.